the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, good evening, everybody. Good to be with you tonight. I was really grateful that John chose the songs, the hymns that he chose tonight, because particularly the last few just really focused on the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this evening we're going to be spending most of our time in the Old Testament. And whenever we look at the Old Testament, it's really important as Christians that we think about it as, first of all, the scriptures that Jesus read, and the scriptures that point to Jesus. And whenever we read them, we need to remember to see how Jesus illuminates them for us. So it's great that in our worship we've kind of set that tone. And wasn't it a lovely verse that Penny read for us out of 1 Peter chapter 2? I'm not going to be referring to it again tonight, but just thought it was worth repeating those words that we find there. Peter says, "You are," speaking to the church, "you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." I wonder if you're feeling like God's special possession tonight. If you know and love Jesus, you're God's special possession. That, why are we that? That we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And in many ways, that's Deuteronomy. That's the story of Deuteronomy. That's the story of God's people there as well. Oh, we've got a computer incident, I see. Get rid of that. I'm trying to be all spiritual, and it's telling you about Norton antivirus. Right, there we go. There we go. That's better. I don't really want those things either. How do I get rid of those? I don't know. Perhaps it's impossible to get rid of those. We won't worry too much about those. Okay, Deuteronomy. I wonder what you think about Deuteronomy. I have to confess, it's quite a difficult book. Quite a difficult book in some respects. And we've got 10 weeks, I think it is, spending our evenings looking at it. We've actually got 9 talks on Deuteronomy. We have a week off in the middle for Easter. But we're giving ourselves time to get to grips with this part of the scriptures that perhaps we don't know so very well. But let me just kind of test the water, first of all, to see where we are in relation to the book of Deuteronomy. Before we start our 10-week journey, where are we with it, I wonder? So, it's not going to like that. Okay, excuse me once. I have a friend. He's very helpful. Thank you, Sylvain. I'm going to ask you a question, okay? The question is to find out how popular the book is with you. So I'm going to give you 4 options, and you've got to tell me what you think. Okay, thank you, Sylvain. Here's the first one. Deuteronomy is my favorite book in the Bible. Okay? Number 2, Deuteronomy is my favorite book in the Old Testament. Number 3, Deuteronomy is my favorite book in the Pentateuch. Okay, those are the first 5 books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Or number 4, none of the above. Okay, so number 1, is it anybody's favorite book? No. Is it anybody's favorite book in the Old Testament? Number 2. No. Is it anybody's favorite book in the Pentateuch? Yay! Good. Okay, we've got 1 person who really likes it. Excellent. The rest of you, I'm taking it, none of the above? Okay, so it's not a book that we feel particularly passionate about in our hearts. How about our heads? Do we know it? How well do we know it? If I was to come down and just stick a microphone in front of you, I'm not going to do it, don't worry, and say, okay, what's the book of Deuteronomy all about then? What would you do? Would you say, I could give you a detailed and accurate answer? Would you say, well, I could identify the book's key features, but I might be a bit uncertain about some of the details? Or would you say, well, I could tell you a few general things, but to be honest, it's a little bit vague? Or would you say, I have absolutely no idea. I have absolutely no idea. Okay, I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up for that. I'll be honest, before I started preparing for tonight, I would have definitely been in number 3, which is kind of weird because actually I've read Deuteronomy probably maybe 10 or 12 times in my life, But somehow it had never fitted together very well in my head. And I kind of knew bits of it, but didn't have the whole picture, and wasn't really sure why it was important or what it was about and stuff. So one of the good things about preaching is it makes you do that work. It makes you think and pray through a book. So hopefully, over the next 10 weeks, if we're down at the bottom of that scale, we can gradually work our way up a little bit as we see what Deuteronomy is all about, and more importantly, as we see what God has to say to us through this portion of his word. Okay. Let me start with a quotation from one of the writers on Deuteronomy that I found really helpful, a chap called Gordon McConville. He teaches up the road, in Gloucester, University of Gloucester, and he's a real expert on the book of Deuteronomy, and I found several of his books really helpful. This is what he says about Deuteronomy. He says it's one of the great theological documents of the Bible or of any time. That's quite a claim, isn't it? The mere fact that Jesus quotes more often from Deuteronomy than from any other book of the Old Testament is perhaps a sufficient invitation to a study of its theology. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus quoted more from Deuteronomy than from any other book in the Old Testament? I didn't know that. I was surprised to read that. That's interesting, I think. Its effect on his mind, on the mind of Jesus, is also a symptom of its massive importance in forming the thinking of ancient Israel and in serving as a backdrop to many of the discussions in later Judaism. In other words, if we want to get a grip on how the Jewish faith developed over time, it's really important to have a sense of what Deuteronomy is about, because it's so important in later developments. And when we look at Jesus, we see how important it was in his mind. If he quoted Deuteronomy so often, it wasn't because he had a copy of it in his back pocket. He'd learnt it, he'd memorized it, and it spoke to him in the situations that he found himself in. We will come back to that at the end. But the thing that strikes me is that I'm a follower of Jesus, and if this book was important to him, it ought to be important to me, I think. So that's kind of given me a new perspective on Deuteronomy, actually, and made me much more enthusiastic about the book than I previously was. So let's try and shed a little bit of light on this book tonight. And we're going to do it by looking at five very simple questions. All I want to do tonight is just to try and give a little bit of an overview, some background, some context to help us as we prepare for the journey, to orient us in the direction as we go on the journey. So five very simple questions. We're going to ask where, who, when, what, and why. Okay, that's where we're going. And we're going to start with the first one, where. And I want to think about two aspects to where. First of all, I want to think about where are we in the big Bible story. I think that's really useful when we're looking at a book. How does it fit into the bigger picture of Scripture? And secondly, where are we geographically? Okay, so those are the two bits of this. So first of all, in the Bible storyline, where are we? Well, in a sense, that's obvious. We are at the fifth book of the Bible. Talked about the Pentateuch already. There they are, the first five books of the Bible. But Deuteronomy is a bit different from the other four. It is a bit different. It's part of the series, but slightly different. The reason it's slightly different is because it comes at the end, and therefore it's kind of looking back at what has come before. But it's also in this kind of pivotal position because it's also looking forward to what is coming next. We are literally poised on the edge of a really important moment in God's story. And a part of the book of Deuteronomy is looking back where they've come from, Israel, and part of it is looking forward to where they're going. And actually, the story that we have in the next set of books, the ones in green, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, and Kings, play out the story that is about to be launched in Deuteronomy. And actually, in the jargon, those books are referred to as Deuteronomic history or Deuteronomistic history. So they're clearly closely linked to the book of Deuteronomy. So it plays that kind of hinge role between the first four books and the subsequent books. So that's where we are in the big Bible story. How about where we are geographically? Well, this is where we are. This is the part of the world that we're in the book of Deuteronomy. And specifically, we are up here. Okay? We are on the eastern bank of the Jordan River. We are just to the northeast of the Dead Sea. And we are in the Bible country of Moab and the modern-day country of Jordan. And those verses that we read at the start of Deuteronomy, the places that it mentions, they're all there on that eastern bank of the Jordan. And as I say, we are poised on the bank of the Jordan because Israel's story is about to change when they go over the Jordan. So where we are geographically is quite significant as well. So there we are. That's where we are. How about our next question? Who? By which I mean, who wrote the book? Do we know the author of the book? Modern books always have the author splashed on the cover, don't they? Always. We always know who wrote a modern book. Ancient books, particularly Bible books, we don't always know who the author was. And Deuteronomy is one of those books. Of course, it was inspired by God, but who was the person who actually wrote it down? We don't know. Quite simply, we don't know. There are all kinds of theories about it, and I suppose the most popular theory is that it was Moses who wrote the book of Deuteronomy. But did he? Can we know for certain? Is there evidence? Is there proof that he did? We just don't know. So I can move on very quickly to question number three, which is the when question, by which I mean, when was it written? What was the date of composition? And you know what? I could easily have put up the question mark again. But you might have thought I was a bit lazy if I did that, so I'm not going to put up the question mark again. I'm going to put up a timeline. It always looks good if you put up a timeline, doesn't it? It looks like you've done some serious preparation. So, a timeline. Do we know when it was written, even if we don't know who wrote it? Well, most people, up until the 18th century of our time period, 18th century AD, most people thought it was written either by Moses or shortly after Moses lived. So around about, you can't see the numbers, but around about 1400, 1300 BC, something like that. Okay? And the reason people thought that is because they thought Moses was the author. And certainly when you look at the book of Deuteronomy, well over 90%, maybe well over 95% of the book is actually words that are spoken by Moses. So you can see why people said it's the book of Moses. We don't know if he actually wrote it down, but certainly he's the main speaker. So lots of people thought, well, it must have been written then. But as I say, in the 18th century, in our 18th century, we had a thing called the Enlightenment. Some of you who perhaps have studied history at university or at school would have heard of the Enlightenment. The Enlightenment caused people to question everything and caused people particularly to question the authority and the traditions associated with the Bible. And so people started to say, was this book really written back then? And they came up with all kinds of new answers. And a very popular one that came up, and it was developed in the 19th century particularly, was that the book wasn't written then, it was written much, much later. It was written maybe 700 years later, in the reign of King Josiah in the 7th century BC. You can read about King Josiah in the Bible. He's a character in the second book of Kings, chapters 22 and chapter 23. And the theory went, this book that we call Deuteronomy was probably written during his reign because Josiah was a king who wanted to completely reform Israel's religion. And he needed something, a propaganda tool, if you like, to be able to reinforce his reforms. And so what he did was he maybe took a bit of an original book that we call Deuteronomy, but he added to it, and he used it then as a way of enforcing his religious reforms. So that's what people said in the 19th century. People then decided to push things even further, and so they said, well, no, hang on. I don't think the book was written then, people started to say. I think it was written even more recently than that, because there's a bit in the book of Deuteronomy, we'll get to it later on in the series, which is full of curses for disobedience on Israel. And bits of those curses look remarkably like what happened to Israel when they were taken into the land of Babylon as captives. And because these people who were children of the age of reason said, because we know there can be no such thing as a miraculous foretelling of the future through prophecy, because we know that, because we're people of reason, therefore, these bits of the book which look like their prophecy must actually have been written after the events took place. So actually, quite a lot of Deuteronomy, they said, was written not during Josiah's time, but maybe 100 years later, during the time when Israel was captive in the land of Babylon. And that even that wasn't good enough. They wanted to push it further still. So in the 20th century, people started to say, oh, no. There's also a bit of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, which talks about the people coming back to the land of Canaan after they've been sent into captivity to Babylon. And that couldn't possibly have been prophesied as a miracle before it happened. Therefore, that bit must have been written after the people came back from captivity in Babylon. So in fact, it's the 5th century or maybe even the 4th century when it was written. And all the time, the boundary seems to be getting pushed closer and closer and closer to where we are in history, in that direction. And that's a fairly typical story for the way in which academia often tends to deal with scripture, often based on this belief that it can't be miraculous, it can't have anything supernatural about it. Well, I think you'll tell from the way I've talked about that I'm not hugely convinced by these ideas that it was written later on. I think it makes good sense that it was written either by Moses or shortly after Moses' death. And there are various reasons that I think that, but I'm just going to give you one tonight. And it's actually the one which causes us quite a lot of problems with the book of Deuteronomy as readers today. It's that bit of the book which talks about destroying the nations in the land of Canaan. All the different ites. I don't know if you remember that, but God says to the Israelites that they need to go in and they need to get rid of the Girgashites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. They need to get rid of them. It's repeated several times in Deuteronomy, and that troubles us as Christian readers, as modern readers, this need to get rid of the people who are living in the land. It causes us a moral problem. But actually, I think it's good evidence for the fact that the book was written early on. Because why would you write that unless those people posed a genuine threat or a genuine obstacle? Why would you write all that? And historically, the time when those people posed an obstacle and a threat to Israel was, guess when? During the time of Moses, as they were about to go into the land, and during the time of Joshua, as they were conquering the land. So that's just one reason, I think, why an early date for Deuteronomy makes better sense than a later date for Deuteronomy. Or perhaps if it's BC, it's the other way around. You get what I mean. That date's the one that I think is the right one. Okay. So, we have thought a little bit about when. And again, I'm going to give you a quotation from my favourite man, Gordon McConville. He says this. He says, the data cannot prove conclusively any of the dates canvassed for Deuteronomy, the older ones or the newer ones. None of them can be proven, but the evidence is consistent with its composition in the period following Moses' death. This may have been quite soon after or within a few generations. And I find that quite a sensible and a helpful summary of what the evidence might lead us to believe. Okay, when? What? What? In other words, what's in it? What's it about? What kind of stuff have we got in this book? And how is it put together? Well, one thing you don't find very much of in Deuteronomy are stories. And I think that's one of the reasons why most of us didn't put our hand up immediately to say, Deuteronomy is one of my favourite books in the Bible, because it doesn't have many stories in it, and most of us like stories. I love stories, and I expect most of you do too. Deuteronomy is not that kind of a book. It hasn't really got very many stories as such in it. But what it has got is some amazing addresses, speeches, sermons by Moses. That's really what makes the book up. There are three big ones that come in the book, and they're sermons, they're addresses that Moses speaks to the people that he's led, the people of Israel, as they are on the verge of crossing over into the promised land. So let's have a quick look just at how the overall book fits together. First of all, we've got an introduction, something that just sets the scene for where we are, and we read that earlier through Penny. And then we also started the first of the speeches. We plunged straight into it, Moses addressing the people. Now, I just want to draw your attention to one thing in that passage that we read earlier together from Deuteronomy chapter 1. Let me just find it again. Yeah, it's the two numbers. We've got two numbers that figure in adjacent verses. That's right. So we have chapter 1 and verse 2, don't we? Which says it takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. And then in verse 3 it says, in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. So we've got those two figures that I want to just draw your attention to on this map. Okay, so first of all, we've got that 11-day period. Deuteronomy is reminding us that from Mount Sinai, where the law was given, it's usually called Horeb in the book of Deuteronomy, from there up to the southern fringe of the land of Canaan, the promised land, about 11 days. In other words, it could have taken the children of Israel just less than a fortnight to get into the promised land, instead of which they end up spending 40 years wandering in the wilderness area. Now, I got my calculator out and I worked out how much longer 40 years was than 11 days. Do you know how much longer it is? 1,327 times longer. They spent 1,327 times the amount of time that they could and should have done to get to where God wanted them to be. And why did they spend all that time wandering? Well, the rest of Deuteronomy chapter 1 spells out very clearly, it's because they disobeyed God. God had freed them. God had liberated them from Egypt. And yet, they didn't trust him. There's a lesson for us there, isn't there? God, if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, has liberated us and freed us. Will we trust him to take us where he wants to take us in his purposes in the quickest and the most direct way possible? Or will we be wandering, wandering, wandering until we get to the things that God wants to be doing in our lives? Well, that's why Moses speaks to the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. He'd done that with them. He'd seen God lead them out of Egypt under his leadership with his brother Aaron. He had been the one who had been to Pharaoh and through whom the plagues had come. He led the people out. He'd taken them through the Red Sea that engulfed Pharaoh and his hosts. He'd received the law from God himself on Mount Sinai. And yet, the people had rebelled and not trusted God. And he'd been caught up in that rebellion. And God said to him very clearly, you can't go into the promised land because you too have been part of this rebellious generation. And that must have hurt Moses so much. It must have been so difficult for him to take. But now, at the end of his life, he wants to make sure that the people he's responsible for, the people he's leading, don't mess up again. So as he takes them to the brink of the promised land for the second time, they'd been there once, they'd been up to Kadesh, he takes them to the brink of the promised land once again, and he speaks to them from his heart and from his soul with all his passion and his urgency and his experience to say, people of God, this is the way we need to live to inherit the land that God has promised us. And he speaks to them because he's passionately concerned for their future. So, that's why we've got these speeches. That's why we've got these addresses that make up the story. The first address is where we've come from. The story so far, he reminds them of where they've got to. The second address is how you're going to live when you go over the Jordan. How are you going to live in a way that pleases God rather than living in a way that displeased God and led to the 40 years aimless wandering? How are we going to live in a way that is going to be God's way? And he explains that to them in his second address. And then in his third address, he gets them all together and he says, this is serious. This is really serious. We need to renew a covenant, a solemn binding agreement between us as God's people and God as our God. And we're going to renew it. We're going to commit ourselves to being God's people because he has committed himself to being our God. It's important. And Deuteronomy is a serious kind of book. It's a solemn kind of book because God's commitment to us is important and it's solemn and it's binding and it calls for us to give him of our very best. And Moses wants to impress that on this people. In fact, he wants them to understand that it's a matter of life and death. Let's just have a look at one bit of that covenant, the very end of the covenant that Moses brings into being with God and his people. Moses says to the people, I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. Choose life, choose God. Deuteronomy is a really easy book in some respects. You can't get a much easier message than that, can you? Blessings, curses, choose life, choose God. Commit yourself to his ways. Easier said than done, granted, but that is what Deuteronomy is calling God's people to do. And that is the end of the sermon, really. And then we get to the end of Moses' mission in the book. He's renewed the covenant, and then the time has come on. The time has come to pass the baton over to the new leader. Moses had been the leader for the Exodus and for the wilderness testings. Joshua is to be the people who takes them over the River Jordan, and the preparations are made at the end of the book to make sure that happens appropriately. So that's the what, that's where we're going, that's what we'll be looking at over the next 9 weeks. But why are we doing it? Why is this book so important? What is its significance for us? Well, this is something we'll really unpack over the next few weeks. I just want to highlight a couple of things that flow out of what we've said tonight. If you wanted a slogan for Deuteronomy, it could be this one: looking back, but moving forward. You remember that picture where we showed the first four books of the Pentateuch with Deuteronomy in the middle and then the next few books of Deuteronomic history? It's looking back, but it's moving forward. As Moses stands on the edge of the Jordan, he reminds the people, first of all, of where they've come from, and then he propels them imaginatively into their future with God. He's looking back, but he's moving forward. That is what the book is all about. It's about people who are on a journey. And we are all on a journey, aren't we? And Moses in the book of Deuteronomy is reminding us that part of being on a journey involves looking back over our own past. Actually, when the Israelites looked back, what did they see? They saw two things. They saw God's liberation, they saw God's freedom. If we're in Christ tonight, we can look back and we can thank God for the time that he freed us and liberated us and brought us into his glorious light. But he also says, look back and remember the mistakes that you made. And we can do that, can't we, as well? We can look back and just thank God that he's a God of graciousness who forgives us for those things and helps us to learn from our mistakes. But he says also, don't stay in the present. Don't stay on the east side of Jordan. That would have been so easy, wouldn't it? They'd won battles. They had a land that they could inherit on the east side of the Jordan, and half or three and a half the tribes did. But God says, I don't want you to stay there. I don't want you to stay where it's comfortable. I don't want you to stay where it's perhaps easy. I want you to go over the Jordan and claim the land that I have promised you. It won't be easy. There will be battles to be fought, but I will be with you. I will go with you, and you will succeed. And I wonder again if that's a stage on our journey that we can recognize, that perhaps God is calling us to go somewhere, not that's literally go somewhere, but go somewhere with our life that might be slightly more challenging than where we are at the moment, to lead us into the blessings that he has for us. Deuteronomy is a book for people who are on a journey with God. So that's one thing we can take from it. Another thing we can take from it, I think, is what we mentioned about the Lord Jesus Christ. He quoted from Deuteronomy, remember that, more than any other book in the Old Testament. And where does he particularly quote from Deuteronomy? Well, it's in his temptations, isn't it? We're in the period of Lent at the moment. We are, in the wider church, we are remembering the tempting, the testing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the wilderness like Israel were in the wilderness. 40 years they spent getting it wrong. 40 days he spent putting it right. And when the tempter comes to him, how does Jesus deal with the temptations? Turn these stones into bread, says Satan. No, says Jesus, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Satan says, bow down and worship me. No, says Jesus, worship the Lord your God and serve him alone, it says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. Well, come to me, come with me to the top of the temple and throw yourself off in a public display. No, says Jesus, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. Isn't Jesus providing us with the perfect illustration of what it means to choose life? I put before you life and death, blessings and cursing, temptation to do Satan's way, or hearing God's word and going his way. Jesus illustrates that process for us. He chooses life. He defeats sin. How does he do it? Because his mind is filled with the things of God. His spirit is full of what God has to say to him, and he draws on that to defeat the temptation. That's so important for us. How do we cope with temptation? Well, one of the big ways of doing it is the way Jesus did it. We feed on God's word, we make it part of our being, and we speak it out when we hear the temptation, so that God can lead us further on in his purposes. So yeah, Jesus did just this. He chose life, and he illustrates that in that story. And this is the last thing I want to say. It relates to this book. I've mentioned Gordon McConville. This is somebody else I'd recommend on Deuteronomy. This is Gary Miller, who wrote a book called Now Choose Life, all about Deuteronomy. And he points out that Deuteronomy is a really useful book because it insists that any community that claims to know God needs to live out what that means in the nitty-gritty of life. You know, some of those laws in Deuteronomy, they're a bit odd, some of them, but they deal with the nitty-gritty, the detail of life. And it's speaking to us to say, our lives, in the nitty-gritty, in the little things, they need to be lives that are honouring God, that are choosing life. But in his conclusion, Gary Miller writes this, which I think is really helpful. He says, it is here in Deuteronomy that we see how to make godly decisions, how to choose life over death. But, and this bit's important too, the challenge, of course, is to repeat the process which we see in action in Deuteronomy, but with a theology transformed by Christ, and to a world which is quite unlike that of Moses. In other words, although Deuteronomy is really helpful for seeing us, for showing us how important it is to make godly choices, we can't just take the teaching of Deuteronomy and plonk it into our 21st century lives. It just doesn't work like that, partly because our cultural situation is very different, but most importantly because as Christians, we always need to interpret Deuteronomy in the light of what Jesus said and taught and did. And that, I guess, is what we'll be doing together over the next 9 weeks. So do come back to find out more about Deuteronomy over the rest of the series as we look at different bits in much more detail and think about how we interpret them, how we make sense of them, how we apply them in our lives in the 21st century in the light of all that the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. And may we hear God speaking to us through his word. It's not the easiest book in the Bible, but it is a book that will speak to us powerfully if we let it. I think that's probably enough for me. I just want to pray perhaps before we finish this part of our service. So if we just bow our heads in prayer. Father God, thank you that you've given us such a rich collection of scriptures. And thank you that every page of them tells us of your goodness, of your holiness, of your justice, of your mercy, of your care and provision and wisdom. And Lord, every page of them, if we look, tells us something about the Lord Jesus Christ and is illuminated for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, Deuteronomy may not be a book that is our favourite book naturally. It may not be a book that we even feel that we know very much about. But Lord, will you, over the next few weeks, help us to learn from your word and help us to come to be nourished spiritually by the book of Deuteronomy in the way that your son was nourished spiritually by the book of Deuteronomy, so that he was able to use it in the contest in which he was pitted against the evil one. O Lord God, help us in our struggle to serve you. Bless us as a people and as individuals as we seek to live out our calling to be your special treasured possession because of all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. In his name we ask it. Amen.